Happy Sabbath. So, two things. One, I want to thank Malou for the scripture reading. It was beautiful. You could tell, maybe you couldn't tell, she was nervous just a little bit. And I thought of my first time ever preaching a sermon. We were on Hoosick Street, and by the time the sermon was done, I had so much wetness underneath both arms. I couldn't lift up because I had so much sweat. And so it gets easier, Malou. It gets easier. Praise the Lord. And I'll skip the other thing. If you have your Bibles, open them up to the scripture reading. We'll look at this again. The book of Luke, chapter 17. The book of Luke, chapter 17. And we're going to start verse 11. When you have it, say amen. Amen. The book of Luke, chapter 17, starting from verse 11, says it. There. All right. Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers. I like that. They were not 10 lepers. They were 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves to the priest. Go. Go. Go, show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, saying, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your mercy on us. Father, you must save us lest we perish. And we ask, dear God, that the Holy Spirit will come and will direct all of our thoughts and all of our inner thoughts, our subconscious thoughts, Father, that we may focus on you, that we may hear you, that we may understand you better and more clearly. Father, change us. We don't want to come and leave the same way. Speak to me, Father. Speak through me, Father. In Christ's name I pray. Bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Of all the diseases known in the East, leprosy was most dreaded. Its incurable and contagious character, its horrible effects upon its victims filled even the bravest with fear. The name leprosy derives from a word that means to strike down. And so among the Jews it was regarded as a judgment on account of sin. Hence it was called the stroke or the finger of God. Deep-rooted, ineradicable, deadly. It was looked upon as a symbol of sin. It was looked upon as a symbol of sin. By law, the leper was pronounced unclean. Like one already dead, he was shut out from the habitations of men. Whatever he touched was unclean. The air was polluted by his breath. One who was suspected of having this disease had to present himself to the priests, and they had to examine to decide his case. If pronounced a leper, he was isolated from his family, cut off from the congregation of Israel, and doomed to associate with other lepers. This law was inflexible. Inflexible. It didn't matter if you were a king or a ruler, you were not exempt. If you were a ruler or a monarch and you were found with leprosy, you had to put down the scepter and flee society. This was a symbol of sin. If you ever wanted to get an idea of what sin looks like, what sin does, it debilitates you. It separates you. So this condition was rightly viewed as a symbol of sin. And this person conflicted with this disease, away from his friends and kindred, had to bear the curse of this malady, away from all family. He was obligated to yell out as anyone came near, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine what it'd be like to have to walk down? Yeah, I've seen some judges. You hear of these judges where you do something and the judge makes you stand with some sort of placard of what you did wrong so you can let everyone know, "I'm a sinner. This is what I've done." And when it's not you, it's just funny, right? That's what they get. But this is what the lepers had to do. They had to yell out, "Unclean, unclean." Leprosy could be as small as a pea in the beginning. The skin would turn abnormally white as well as the hair. And as the disease would progress, the nervous system would begin to fail. You'd lose the ability to feel pain, cut yourself and not know it. Over time, extremities began to be lost. Fingers, ears, toes, just lost. Eyebrows, eyelashes. Pretty ugly picture. Pretty ugly picture. The odor was so bad, they had something that they called a downwind distance. So if you were downwind of a leper, the odor was so bad and so offensive that you needed to be, depending on who you talk to or what you read, you needed to be about 50 yards away from the leper. They couldn't come within 50 yards, lest the wind carry. Yo, 50, you know, 50 yards, it's half of a football field. This is not like half a block. This is half of a football field. You had to keep 50 yards distance if you were a leper. In those days, I imagine you would be constantly checking yourself for the plague. I mean, this thing started really small. I'm laughing because I'm thinking of a story I've heard Lisa tell. You know, Lisa likes to hike. And if you go for a hike, you know, you come back from certain hikes and you're looking for what? Looking for ticks. And you've got to go and really look fine. You can't just gradually look for ticks. You imagine what that's like every day? Every day as you're going to shower, as you're going to bathe, you're looking at your skin and anything just causes your heart to, oh boy. Any single thing could be dust, and all of a sudden, oh, what is this? You know, you don't want that. You don't want that. You could contract this disease, but you didn't take it lightly. You didn't take it lightly. In fact, I want to look at some of the background on this. Turn your Bibles with me to the Old Testament, and we'll just catch a glimpse in the book of Leviticus, third book of the Bible. Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to look at chapter 13. There are some laws that the Lord gave to Moses regarding leprosy. Book of Leviticus, chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, "When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests, and the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair of the plague is turned white, and the plague in the skin be deeper than the skin of the flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. You know, when you read that, it says that when a person finds something like the plague of leprosy, it doesn't even say they shall go. It says they shall be brought. You ever have to take a test on your health? Do you go willingly? They say men never want to go to the doctor. And if every man is like me, then it's definitely true. I hate it. Because there's nothing worse than just wondering what the pronouncement will be. I was looking at this website and I had clicked off of it and I thought I saw something. And so I, you know, some websites, they have all these advertisements that come in. And I went back, just curious if that website would still be there. And sure enough, it was there. And it said it was a home AIDS test, a saliva test. And I thought, yeah, because with all of the things going on, people still don't get tested. When I was in high school, I remember 1991, Magic Johnson came out and tried to tell everyone, get tested. It happened to me. And I had people who I knew say, I just want to die. If something happens, I'm just falling, just die. I'm not getting tested for anything. I have a birthday coming up. I'm turning 40. Whoa. And there are some tests that men have to go through as you get older. And I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. Yes. But I'll be brought, you see. The Bible says that if these people, if they had something that sort of looked like, I mean, it was just a scab, but if it just looked like the plague, they had to be brought to the priest. Brought to the priest. And the priests were directed to inspect. Priestly inspection. And they inspected. And if you read Leviticus 13 and 14, you realize that this inspection was pretty thorough. They inspected the skin, the scalp, the clothes, and even the home of someone who might have contracted leprosy. Again, leprosy was the symbol of sin. And the role of the priest was to inspect. Now, today, we might not consider leprosy the way they did then, but we definitely have sin. And today we don't have the Aaronic bloodline priesthood as they did back then, but we definitely have a priesthood. In 1 Peter 2:9, the Bible says this, but ye, that's you, if you consider yourself a believer, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, it says you are a chosen generation. If you believe in Christ, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. So so if you're a believer in Christ, and if you're a part of this royal priesthood, then do you then look at how the Aaronic priests dealt with leprosy and say, well, this is now how I should deal with sin? Should my relationship as a member of this royal priesthood be similar? There are at least four things that I could see in terms of qualifications of the Aaronic priesthood as it related to leprosy. Four qualifications, definitely more, but at least four. Number one, you had to be free from leprosy. If you were to be a priest, you had to be free from leprosy. If you were to be doing the inspection. Number two, you had to be intimately aware of what is and isn't leprosy. If you're a priest and your job is to inspect leprosy, you had to number one, be free of it. Number two, you had to know what is and isn't leprosy, because you weren't just pronouncing people unclean, you would also pronounce them clean. So you had to know the differences between the two. Number three, you had to be unafraid of it. Unafraid. Whereas everyone else kept this incredible distance between them and the leper, the priest didn't have that obligation. The priest had to be unafraid, up close. Number four, you had to be willing to pronounce clean or unclean. Those of us who call ourselves believers, members of the priesthood, God calls us to be free from sin. Free from sin. Almost seems impossible, but God calls us to be free from sin. God also calls us to be aware of sin. Knowledgeable. So that you don't look at everything and call everything sin. But you don't look at everything and say nothing is sin. Understand? You have to be aware of what is and isn't. You have to be unafraid. Unafraid of contracting sin by being near a sinner. So the idea isn't, okay, I'm a believer now. All of my sinner friends stay over there. I don't want to catch what you've got. God bless you. As a member of the royal priesthood, unafraid. And number four, willing to call sin, sin. Willing to call sin, sin. The role of the priesthood wasn't just to mind the sanctuary. It went beyond that. It went beyond just, you know, as they say, being of so heavenly minded, of no earthly good. It wasn't just to mind the sanctuary. This inspection was up close and personal. Up close and personal. And it's interesting that, you know, they had to identify leprosy in the person, in the clothing, in the home. Can you you ever look at something in someone's home and be concerned that there's sin here? You ever look at something in someone's clothing and be concerned? Not just from a, I'm pointing it out, but just an absolute concern. Can you differentiate between sin and something that's not sinful? Some of us can't. Being a member of the royal priesthood, not easy. You had to be familiar. Today, you'd have to be familiar with something in the effort of helping someone to be cleansed of it. The problem with the priests in the olden days is, although they were familiar with what leprosy was, they had no cure. They had no ability to do anything other than say, you're unclean, and now you leave. But the role of the royal priesthood, quite different. And when Christ called the disciples, he gave them power. He gave them power. In Mark 3, the disciples were given power to heal. Power to heal. Sickness, all sicknesses. They were given the power to heal. So sometimes we, as believers, have the power to help somebody, but we don't always do it. So we sit with them and we laugh with them and we joke with them. But when we see them and they're caught and they're trapped in sin, we don't always say, I can help you. How? I can tell you about a saving relationship. I know it might seem odd, but I can tell you something about a saving relationship with Christ that can help you. That's how we help. That's the gospel. Preached to everyone, taken to every generation, every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But we don't seek the lost. We don't seek to help as though our salvation depended on it. Right? Like, imagine if you went, as I told the story earlier, you know, talking to this gentleman who, like I said, I've sort of known him for a few years. And but if I viewed his condition as if my salvation depended on him, would I have hesitated to pray? If you viewed the condition of family and friends, if you viewed their condition as so critical in terms of your own salvation. So if God said, okay, look, you know, they have these old movies where these angels, they can't get their wings until something happens, you know. But just humor me. Let's say that God says, okay, Kai, you can't get your wings until Jennifer is saved. Until Jennifer comes to have a relationship with me. Until Jennifer comes to really know who I am and how much I love her. You want those wings, right? You want to hear the bell, you know, you want those wings. But we have sometimes this, as I say, it's like a fire alarm Christianity. You know, I watched a sitcom years ago. I've told this story before. I watched a sitcom a few years ago, and this guy, he's in his 30s, early 40s, and he's trying to impress his girlfriend, right? And he's trying to impress her. And so she's bringing him around her mother and all of the things. And just so happens that one day he's around his girlfriend and the mother. And she's got all these elderly people around. And all these children, like little kids, like Levette's age, just really small. And all these elderly people all in this room. And all of a sudden, a fire alarm goes off. And this man who had worked so hard to impress his girlfriend was kicking kids out the way, pushing old ladies out the way, jetting for the door. And he bolts out the door and he's running down the stairs and he gets outside. Yeah, I made it. No care of anybody else. And sometimes we approach life like that. Like we say, okay, I've come to have a relationship with the Lord and I thank the Lord for so much, and I see everybody else, I don't really care. Old, young, I'll kick them out the way. I'll push them aside. I don't really care as long as I get saved. As long as I get saved, I'm fine. And there's something that almost is innate where we sit there and we see things that are wrong and people that are going in the wrong direction, and we don't seek to show them a better way. We don't seek to do anything better than that. There are other instances, though. There are other instances where you hear a story and things are a little different. and something in you makes you smile. You know, there was a few years ago, you remember the, what they call the Miracle on the Hudson, where Sully Sullenberger was flying a plane, and a duck or something got in the engine, and he had to land the plane in the Hudson. You imagine? Land the plane in the Hudson. And everyone thinks that that was the miracle, but to me, the miracle was the backstory. Just picture yourself on this plane landing in the Hudson. And one guy was on, I think it was on CNN, and he was given an account of the story, and he says, you know, it was remarkable because we got the doors open, and all you could hear were women and children first. Women and children first. And all of the men just helping people they didn't know. All of the young kids get off. All of the women get off. And then the men get off. And the last one to get off was the pilot. So concerned. Willing to go down with the plane. I would not trust that plane was going to last. And I could understand if I took my child and my wife first. But man, a stranger? That was, when I heard that story, I thought, why don't they tell this story more? Why don't they? The miracle wasn't the landing. The miracle was what happened after. Everyone making sure that women and children, I just thought it was incredible. But we don't approach salvation, our salvation, as though it's necessary for others to be saved as well. The gospel doesn't mean a whole lot until it's applied. You know, it's like medication in a cabinet. Until it's applied, it doesn't really mean much. It doesn't do much for you. Instructions, information. You can have a relationship with God, but unless you apply it on a daily basis, it doesn't do anything. I went to see my doctor, and he was telling me how they have these tests now, mostly for diabetics. But he says, you know, what happens is when people are diabetic and they have to come and they have to get tested, he says, you know, what they do is they'll eat really well like the two weeks prior. You know, so you got your 6-month checkup and they'll eat really well, like vegan, everything. And so when they come, they get their blood tested and, yeah, doc, I'm doing a good job, ain't I? And they said before, you know, years ago, they couldn't figure it out. Like, nothing is good with this person, but yet the blood work, man, something seems really good. He says, now, Mr. Moody, we got him. Now we got tests that we can go back 3 months and we can tell what they've been eating for 3 months. Like, wow. So I want you to come back in a few months. And don't try to trick me, Mr. Moody. Because we have tests. You know, imagine if sort of you came to church and it's like, yeah, you come here in a suit and tie and you preach and all this, but what happened 2 months ago, Bill, on that Tuesday? What happened 2 months ago? What happened 3 months ago? Did you pray with that person you should have prayed for? Did you make the phone call you should have made? Did you apply the gospel every day? Or was it just 1 out of 7? Was it just a few times out of the year, or just a few hours out of the week, where all of a sudden now you apply the gospel? Christ wants us to apply it every day. But you know, it's possible that you look at the story and you say, well, you know, I'm not part of this priesthood thing. I'm not even sure I'm a believer. Don't put me in that category. I'm more in the category of the leper. I'm the sinner. So I don't have all these requirements as the sinner. So I'm not worried about what you're saying, Bill. But when you read the story, the leper had responsibilities too. the leper, at the very least, had to make the decision to get close to Christ. Had to make that decision. You don't just get to walk around and say, I'm just a sinner, and I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to do anything. But Christ is saying, it is up to you. You should make that decision. And when you get close to Christ, do what the lepers did. They sought mercy. They sought mercy. Jesus, have mercy on us. We're not asking for you to do much. We're not even asking for healing. Just have mercy on us. As a sinner, you can do that, right? It's not much to say, I want to come close. The fact that we're here, that means even as a sinner, you've decided to get closer. And then once here, you decide to say, Lord, I'm not even a believer, but just have mercy on me. Even a leper can cry that out. Even a leper can make that prayer. Anyone can do that. So Jesus says, okay, that's fine. I'll have mercy on you. But there's something else that happens. And when Christ says to them, go. Go. Show yourself to the priest. So we make the decision as sinners. We wake up, we make the decision. I'm going to go to church. I know it was a tough week and really a long day, and I got a long week ahead. But you know what? I don't even feel well. I feel sick. I'm nauseated. Okay, but I'm going to go. And I get here, and all of a sudden, Lord, I can't put up with all this. But Father, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And then God speaks to us. Christ spoke to them. And he didn't remark on anything about them. He didn't remark on their hair or on their torn clothing. He just spoke to them and gave them a command. He said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And sometimes as sinners, you know, we get those first two steps right. We come and we say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I would obey you, Lord, but, you know, I'm just a sinner. I've not been cured of my sin. I would obey you, but I'm just a sinner. I've not been changed, Father. I'm not going to obey you because I'm just a sinner. Had the 10 just stood there and said, we'll go to the priest once you heal us, they would have never been healed. If we wait to obey Christ, If we wait for Christ to heal us from sin before we obey him, we'll never be healed. We'll never be healed. So Christ said, go. And it was in the going that the Bible says they got healed. So they go and they get healed. But that's an act of faith. That's an act of faith. That's them going somewhere and they're not even sure. They know they're not healed. But they have the word of God to say, this is what you do. And sometimes the Lord speaks so clearly. As I was saying, I'm in this building. I can't even say the building because you would know the building and the owner. But I'm in this building and I'm hearing God say, pray. Pray with this man. And I can't believe it took as long as it took before I could just grab the man's hands. Let's pray and pray for him and pray for his wife and pray for his children and pray for his marriage. And I'm a sinner. But when God says do this, you have to do it. And as I left, I thought, oh, Lord, the sermon is real to me now. I get it. I get it. It's in the doing what God tells you on an everyday basis, on a moment-by-moment basis, that we become changed. And then we look back and we say, wow, I can't even imagine I'm changed. These 10 lepers were on their way. And remember, they had lost fingers, you know, so I don't know if when they were healed of leprosy, if all of the effects left as well. But just allow me to believe that they did. So as they're trying to put one leg in front of the other, all of a sudden they're noticing a foot came back. one leg in front of the other, and their hands are swinging, and all of a sudden, fingernails started coming back. Hair started growing back. I mean, I'm just thinking, man. And look, and Jesus, I had to read the whole thing because, you know, Jesus is like, where are the other 10? I'm thinking, I don't know who I would have been. But I would have been so excited to finally have knees and extremities. I don't know what I would have done. And this is not like a parable, you know. So this is real time documentation that's going on. So I don't know if later on they came back to thank Christ or not. But I can imagine sometimes you could get so excited. You could get so excited that you just run. I mean, they hadn't been able to feel anything. They hadn't been able to feel a touch. Maybe they went home and hugged their wives, kissed their kids. I don't know. But they were so excited that they literally left Christ there. In their excitement. I thought of it as I was preparing for the sermon. I thought of a time when we were on Hoosick Street, and I had prepared this sermon. The Lord had just shown me something so miraculous. It was just so amazing. And I couldn't wait to share it. And I came to church and got up there to preach, and boom, opened it up, and sermon was over. And I sat down, and as I sat down, something just said, man, you didn't even pray before you preached. You didn't even ask the Lord to bless. You were just so into yourself, Bill. And it cut so badly. And all I could think was, Lord, you know, the Lord has ways of shielding others from our mistakes. And all I could do was pray, Lord, I pray that my foolishness didn't cause someone to lose a blessing. But it happens that now, in almost any time that I preach, I have some level of paper, something. And sometimes it's 2 bullets, but I kind of know where the story's going. But sometimes it's 3 bullets, sometimes it's a few pages. But I always put at the top, big, bold letters, capitalized, pray. No matter where else you pray. Because sometimes we can just get so excited. We forget to do the little things. We forget God. And that's not a little thing. But there are times where these 10 men, who had leprosy, I can't even imagine. But the one who turned to Christ, humbled himself, and he gave thanks. So whether or not you consider yourself a leper, just a sinner, or whether you consider yourself a believer and a member of a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, there are responsibilities there. There are responsibilities there. There's a story that I wanted to mention. There's a gentleman by the name of Waldo Waldman. And about 2 years ago, I had an opportunity to hear this man speak. He's a motivational speaker, but he's a former fighter pilot. You know, the guys who fly in war and shoot real bullets. And he was telling a story about what had happened in some war that they were in. And he says, you know, The friendship that you have with your fellow fighter pilots is a very tight bond. It's very close knit. You almost think, well, you're in your own. It's a one seated plane. You're just flying your own plane. But he's like, that's not it. He said that you have friendships with everyone in your group, and they've designed even the formation, and I didn't know this, and maybe you all know this, and forgive my ignorance. They designed the formation of a fighter pilot group so that everyone's back is covered. So that as you're flying your plane, there are a lot of things that you can see, but there are a lot of things you can't see. And so your blind spots get covered by your fellow flyers. Isn't that awesome? So he says, listen, he says the beauty of it is this. He says, listen, when you're flying and you're in battle, and if you admit that as a Christian you're in battle, then you hear this story a lot differently. He says, when you're fighting and you're in battle and you're shooting and you've got you're hearing all of the other fighter pilots in your ears. And he says, and there are times where someone will yell out, Waldo, hard left now. And he says, you don't sit there and have an argument with them. You don't sit there and question, what do you mean go left? You go left because they see what you can't see. And it's their responsibility to see what you can't see. So I thought about it, I said, as a Christian, there are things that Hugh can't see. And I respect the man. But if I see it, I have to say, Hugh, go left. And he can't sit there and say, but Bill, you don't understand. He's got to go left. If the relationship is strong. And the problem that we have sometimes as members, as royal priesthood members, is either our relationships aren't good enough, or when we see sin, or when we see something that's a potential pitfall in someone else, we don't say, you're going in the wrong direction. Go left. We see it, and we just... and that one split second, and that person's gone. And that one split second, and they're out the church. That one split second, and they've stopped praying. They've stopped communicating. They've no longer even loved the Lord or even consider him their Savior. And we've done that. We've got to have the mentality of these fighter pilots, where we consider everyone part of our group and we consider ourselves in battle, and we know we have to watch the blind side. Watch the blind side. It's not just about you and your spouse. It's about you and the next person in the pew. You have to be willing to watch their blind side. And if you're like me, you're looking forward to that. To starting a day where you can say, you know what? Okay, I'm not just going to worry about those closest to me, but by God, by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, I want to be able to look out for someone's blind spot. And I want God to give me enough courage to be able to put my arm around that person and tell them something that may be hard for them to hear. Hard for them to hear. And it's a personal conversation. As we continue through this year, and we're talking about, we're in a 3-year discipleship mode and theme, but we're talking this year about nurturing. And how do you nurture someone? You put the arm around them. How do you nurture someone? You don't allow them to just keep flying when a bullet is coming towards their right. You tell them when they need to head the other direction. That's nurturing. But you got to be around them. You got to have some sort of camaraderie. You got to have some sort of friendship that's also give and take. Because as my blind side is being seen, I'm watching someone else's. And you're only as strong as your weakest link. I pray today that as we leave here, we make a commitment. A commitment. To be part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a chosen people. Let's pray. Father God, we only ask for mercy. Father, if you don't lead us, we will perish quickly. Father, we don't know what to ask for. We don't know how to walk. We don't know how to say the things we ought to say. And Father, there are times, if truth be told, that we do see sin and we say nothing. And we think we're helping. And Father, there are times where others see sin in our lives, and when it's pointed out, we get attitudes, resentment. We don't want to be that way. Father, you talked about love, love. Christ said that we'll be known by our love one towards another. Father, I want the love that the fighter pilots have with each other. I want the love that allows us to be able to say what the concerns are and to be able to listen when it's directed towards us. Father, we desire to be led by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.